easy to handle. It's not always easy to take. It's not always easy to hear. But we should not look upon God's chastisement or the warnings in God's Word as being a negative thing. It is absolutely always positive. God gives warning, and then at the end of warning, He gives hope. We can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like you to turn there. 6 of 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things were our example, speaking of, if you read the first five verses, that is, talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness back during the Old Testament days. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things, he reiterates again here, all these things happened unto them for examples that they are written, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the end of the world are come. And here's the hope. Not yet. I jumped it. Verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a warning from God, and we must not look at it as a negative. We must look at it as a positive. Because he says in verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as common to all men. So sometimes, you know, you get down in the dumps and you feel like, boy, things just not going well, and you feel sorry for yourself and you get depressed. Realize that everybody who is a human being has similar, if not exactly the same problems as you have. But look at this. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God's warning and God's chastisement is for the purpose of us to fulfill our part of the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ did not do it all. That's what many of the Protestants say. Jesus Christ did it all, and all we got to do is believe in Him, and we're born again and all that stuff. Well, our part is to grow in grace and in knowledge and to overcome our own carnal human nature. And that's why God gives us warning, to keep us alert so that we won't fall to the wiles of our own nature and Satan's pull on us. I'd like you to turn to Revelation 5. And I'll read our hope, Revelation verse 5, chapter 5, I'll get it. Revelation chapter 5, I want to read two verses, 9 and 10. And you can read again from verse 1 all the way down to 9, and you'll see it's talking about Jesus Christ. So, and people who believe in Him. So they, those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who have done their part and grown and have overcome, they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Verse 10. And He, God, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we're going to go to heaven and plunk on harps all day long, you know, and sit on clouds and look in the face of Jesus. It's not what my Bible says. Is it what yours says? It says we will rule on the earth, doesn't it? Okay. When will we rule on the earth? Let's turn to chapter 11 of Revelation, and we're going to read verse 15, just one little quick verse. There are seven angels that blow their trumpet, and it's listed throughout Revelation here. The first angel blew his trumpet, and the second angel, and all the way down to the seventh angel sounded. And Paul has said in two of his epistles that at the last trump is when we will be changed and brought up to be with God forever. Okay? So the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Well, if he's going to reign forever and ever in the by taking over the governments of this world, where do you think we're going to be? Put those two verses together. We're not going to be flittering off to heaven and like I say, sitting on a cloud nine or something. We're going to be upon this earth. Let's turn over to chapter 20 of Revelation. We're going to read verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection." And there are two major resurrections. There might be a third. Someone mentioned that, and I haven't really taken the time to get with them and prove that in my own mind, but I do know there are two resurrections. And he's talking here about the first one. "Blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection, on such the second death." So there are two deaths. "The second death has no power, but they shall be priests." Again, doesn't mention anything about kings, but we've already seen we'll be kings and priests. "But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Do you ever really think about what that really means? I mean, when you get down in the dumps and feel like, woe is me, and you're having a lot of trouble and things are not going well, read these three scriptures and understand that for 1,000 years after the return of Christ, we'll be leading people to eternal life. We will be involved in their eternal life. After the 1,000 years, I have a son that I will see again. A mother and father who are dead and gone, but they'll be resurrected in that second resurrection. Sorry, I get emotional sometimes. But I'm looking forward to that. That's my hope. My brother and my sister who don't want a thing to do with the Bible or God because of things they've gone through, disappointments, discouragements, no understanding. I'll be able to teach them if they die before Christ returns. If they live into the millennium, I can teach them there. The potential that we have is beyond anything any church that doesn't know God can come up with, going off to heaven and plunking on some kind of an instrument and looking in the face of Jesus. We are called to do a job. And it's a job that will fulfill our hearts. Okay? So when you get discouraged, or when God is maybe scolding you a bit through sermon or your own study, do not look at it as negative, but positive toward growth and overcoming. And you'll have tears of joy.
The title of today's message is How to Better Please God in Our Prayer Request. So how to make prayer requests that are more pleasing to God. So we're going to ask the question, can we pray in a manner to get more answers? Because the obvious answer is yes. We can always get better at anything we do. So today we're going to look at some of the principles on how to please God in our prayer request based on Scripture. But I want to start off with a corny story, just to make a point here, sort of. Guy goes up in his attic, and the old boy finds a lamp. And he starts grabbing it, and sure enough, it's magic, and poof, out pops a genie. And the genie says, "Master, you have 3 wishes, anything you want, 3 wishes. Wow. So he thinks for a minute, well, I want $1 billion. Poof. There's a certificate saying he's got it in the bank. The second wish is, well, I really loved when I was younger my old VW Bug. I want a VW Bug in great shape, but with all the new sound system and electronic, you know, cell phone, all that high-tech stuff in there. Poof! He looks out in the driveway. There it is. So he says, I'll save my last wish. I'm going to take a ride in the VW bus. He gets in the VW bus. He pushes the station. He goes to the oldies radio station. And he starts singing with the music. Oh, along comes an old commercial. I wish I were an Oscar Mayer wiener. It's the only thing I ever want to be. Poof. Well, you're going to say, what's the point of that story? Well, what if God told you you could have anything you wanted in a prayer request? Actually, that did happen once. Let's go back to 1 Kings 3. Actually, the story of David and his son Solomon, it's a great story to read up on how there was plotting and scheming, but ultimately the one that David believed God wanted to succeed him. Because, by the way, succession to the throne is a big deal, was Solomon. And obviously Solomon had certain smarts, and that's why he got it. By the way, a lot of us might look at royalty and think, oh, that's a big deal. But if you saw that procession with the royal horse guard and the cart and those, I guess, what are you going to call those? Places that they ride in, I probably think the exact name, but they're really gorgeous and old, and with all the silver and plume and that red uniform that the prince had when he did his salute, and the princess in her white gown, it did look impressive. And actually they had a procession like that for Solomon when he was crowned king, maybe not as big as the British one, and our church believes that that is David's line. That is, you know, we can argue about whether that's whether you can prove that beyond a doubt, but it probably is David's line. So royalty is a big thing, and a succession, a peaceful succession from one ruler to the next is a big deal without a bloody civil war. A lot of countries can't have that. As soon as a major leader dies, bloody civil war of some sort, and then whoever comes out killing all the rest of them ends up being the new dictator. But 1 Kings 3:5. So Solomon's gone through that, and then he's making a big offering at Gibeon. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And the way it's translated in most translations, I'll give you anything you want. Just ask me. And by the way, how many people get visions from God? Solomon had two. Most people in the Bible get none. I know you've seen these preachers on television who say, oh, last night, in the middle of the night, I woke up, and there was a 36-foot Jesus at my feet, and he told you all to send me $14 million. But all joking aside, that probably was just bad sausage. And the truth is, very few people get a direct vision from God, from Jesus Christ. So Solomon was very blessed. So what he said, now, normally what a young king would ask for would be wealth and victory over his enemies and his rivals. I mean, that's what they would normally ask for. Notice what Solomon did. Verse 6, Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness. And you know, David, of course, is one of the greatest men in the Bible and a man after God's own heart. And we sing his music most Sabbaths in the book of Psalms. And in uprightness of heart with you, and you have kept for him this great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. So he starts off by thanking God for the succession to the throne, which, as I say, in some countries is a bigger deal than we might think. He acknowledges God's blessing. So that's maybe a good thing to do when you pray to God, acknowledge his blessings, and, you know, praise God, acknowledge something positive. Verse 7, and now, O Lord, my God, you've made your servant king instead of David, my father, but I am a little child. Now, I know when you read that, it's like when they say they're about David, he probably was 20 or 21. So he wasn't a child. He was probably 20, 21, maybe 22, 23. But I want you to see the humility in the attitude. It's saying, you know, I really need help doing this. I know not how to go out or come in. That is a matter of leadership. Someone described it as a really good leader knows how to come in a room and make an impression. It's hard to even put it in words, but it's almost charisma and leadership are almost indescribable. Some people have it to varying degrees. But he's saying, you know, I need a lot more leadership skills. That's really what he's saying, and knowledge. And thy servant is in the midst of your people, which you've chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Probably was 5-6 million people, maybe even more at that point. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Verse 9. In other words, give me a mind that really understands all the issues. By the way, the king was like the Supreme Court, all by himself in those days. The most difficult cases they brought to the king. He was both, in our world, he was both president and Supreme Court, and supposedly the Bible was the legislature. I mean, and the priesthood, of course, had a lot to do with that part of it. But he was at least a major part of the government as king. To give to thy servant an understanding heart, to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, so great a people? In other words, what he was saying is, I want to be able to serve this nation better. Because this is a tough job. It's a tremendous responsibility that they put on your shoulder. I mean, they put on his shoulder. And that's what he's saying. And this is such a responsibility. I'm such a young man. Please help me to serve the people of Israel better. So let's see what God's response to his asking for the ability to serve and not for wealth. What was God's response to that? Verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. He asked for the ability to serve other people, and God was happy. It pleased God. Verse 11. And God said to him, because you've asked this thing and has not asked for yourself long life, neither have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies. And that's what most young kings would have done. But you've asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment, to make right decisions, to see right and wrong, to chart the course of the nation wisely. And by the way, I think America will probably learn, at least once all the history is finally ironed out carefully, the impact that good leadership has and the bad impact that weak and poor leadership has. We're starting to feel it already. Behold, I've done according to your words. Lo, I've given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there shall be none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like unto you. Of course, he wrote most of the Proverbs. In other words, he was going to be the wisest man of all times. Wow. Just think about, wow. God was very pleased with Solomon, the wisest man of all times. So we need to look at parts of the Bible to teach us how to make prayer requests. Overall, I think what we're going to find out is that God prefers for us to ask for how we can become more like Jesus Christ, how we can have the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ, how our number one prayer priority request should be seeking God's mind, seeking God's wisdom, seeking God's righteousness, trying to be like God. Now, subsets of that, you know, that having the mind of God, the righteousness of God as a priority request in prayer, subsets of that would include, number one, asking how we can serve others, not just be served ourselves. Like when a little kid finally learns to yell and scream and talk, they're not saying, how can I help my siblings? It's mine. Give it to me. And our granddaughter said, they're just so cute when they do all that stuff. It's mine. You know, the first word out of their mouth almost is they fight over dolls. It's mine. It's really funny. I mean, anyway. Or human nature in the raw. Number two, that we have the right priority, that if we have the right priority, thinking of righteousness and service, material things, which are going to be secondary in our request, God will take care of automatically. Even though we don't have to put a special emphasis on them, if our priority is on the first things, the higher order first, the more routine things we've taken care of naturally. Let's read verse 13. You'll see an example of it. So he says, I'm going to give you more wisdom than any man's ever had. Verse 13, 1 Kings 5. And I've also given you that which you did not ask, both riches and honor. He didn't ask for that, but God would give it to him. It's, they say historically, Israel was at its greatest as far as a kingdom during the reign of Solomon. David conquered all the enemies all around Israel and pushed them all back and defeated them. You know, he was kind of the great war leader and brought in the wealth to build the temple. But Solomon inherited all of that and had the wisdom to run it fairly well. Well, until he became an old man, but that's another story for another day. And I also given thee that which I was not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your days. He was the greatest as far as just a large, peaceful kingdom, prosperous kingdom. So again, God wants us to put his mind, his wisdom, his righteousness as our first prayer priority. The third subset underneath that is, in prayer, have an attitude of graciousness, unselfishness, and forgiveness, kind of as a general attitude in prayer. Let's go to James 1:5. Just ask the general question, James 1:5. Who among us thinks you don't need more wisdom? Oh, I know. Everybody's hand is shooting up, right? You know, who thinks we don't need more wisdom? You know, that's one of those easy ones. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. So you know that, like, if you go to prayer tonight or tomorrow and you say, God, give all of us people in this congregation more wisdom, that's a prayer God wants to hear. That's a prayer that God will bless. We could, boy, we could all use a lot more wisdom. We'd be a lot less vulnerable for a lot less more things. But here's what I do want to make a point. God is not our bellhop. He's not our genie. You know, God, give me a taxi. That's not an appropriate prayer. I think GTA said that in one of his famous sermons. He's not our bellhop. Now, there are exceptions. If you're on some deserted part of a dangerous neighborhood in Chicago or New York, and you see dangerous things around you, maybe at that point you might pray for a taxi to come get you out of there. But, you know, in the normal circumstances, God is not our bellhop or our genie. You know, it's not that kind of relationship. But remember this. In the garden, Jesus Christ prayed, not my will, Father, but your will. And that should be our general attitude. Not my will, Father, but your will. We need to acknowledge our need for help with more wisdom. Boy, do we need more wisdom, don't we? I'm almost tempted to say America needs more wisdom. And I wish our media would give us more truth so we could have more wisdom. But maybe God's not going to bless the country with that. But maybe he can at least bless many of us church members who ask for it with more wisdom. And we need more help serving other people, right? Because that's what God wants us to be, less self-centered, less selfish, more serving of others. The opposite of my granddaughter. It's mine. It was almost the first word, mine. And those are requests that God will hear. Let's go to Matthew 6, which focuses on the major priority that Christ wants us to have in life and in prayer. Matthew 6. We're going to go to Matthew 6:25. It's called The Cure for Anxiety and Worry. Matthew 6:25. And Matthew 6:25 reads, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? In other words, our life should be thought of on a higher plane than just food. Isn't that what most animals think about, you know, like wolves and coyotes? Well, with some dogs, too. If you mess with their food bowl, you might get attacked. But, I mean, their whole life revolves around, I mean, they're an animal, so it's understandable. Getting their next meal, and that's pretty much survival, getting their next meal and, you know, well, maybe a few other things. But mostly that's it, getting their next meal and some shelter somewhere. Our life as begotten children of God should be on a much higher plane than just worrying about stuff. Problem with a lot of television, and maybe other things in the media as well, the focus is on so much, look at what all the celebrities have. Big cars, glamorous clothing, big mansions, I guess a bunch of other stuff, jewelry, but the whole focus is on materialism instead of higher level things. Well, not all of them, but to a great extent. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they are? And by the way, you look at birds, they're very colorful, very beautiful. God has organized them in such a way they're well taken care of. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your height? You know, I really should be 6'4". You really, tall men get a lot more, I don't know if there's a word, I can't think of it, but you just get a lot more something when you're tall. And so, but you can't change that, right? You can't make yourself, by worrying about it, grow another 5 inches. It's just not going to happen. Probably the same with good looks, too. You know, you're stuck with what you got. Well, maybe you could do a little makeup. But but the point is, you can't really worry, can't change things. Why take you worried thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, toil, neither do they spin. And then he talks about how yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon probably had tremendously beautiful robes for his state activities. So, our priority should not be things. Food and clothing and shelter should not be. It should be secondary. If we focus on the primary, God will take care of the secondary for us. By the way, some requests are not good for us. And God probably will postpone giving you some things. Like, you say, I want to be wealthy. Well, God will give that to you in the resurrection when you'll be a king and, you know, you'll have vast power and members of God's family. I guess that's equivalent to being wealthy. You'll get it then, but, you know, many people can't handle wealth. I don't even make a prediction. If this football strike goes on indefinitely, and we've already seen it already, more and more of the players will get in trouble. They've got money and nothing to do. And can you see how that can be a bad combination? About twice as many has gotten into trouble as they normally would this time of year. So sometimes getting everything you want may not be good for you. Just like if you give your kid everything they want. Well, but God will take care of us. He'll give us what we need. We just need to stay in touch and remember. Verse 31, here's the real priority, what it should be. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, or the people who worship pagan things, seek. You know, it's no big deal just asking for stuff. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means trying to think like God, act like God, imbibe more of godly ideas in our little heart and brain, more of the wisdom of God and Jesus Christ. That's what we should be seeking. Seek you first, our first priority, first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, you put your priority on higher levels, God will take care of the second level. He'll see to it that you don't starve and you have clothing. Just don't worry about it too much. They can be in your prayers, but they should be secondary. The first thing is should be ask for wisdom, ask for righteousness, help us to be humble, and all the help the work, all the higher level things should be our prayer priority and praying for other people. Now, one more corny story before we end the corny stories. Here comes another one of these genie stories. Another guy gets a bottle, and sure enough, he handles it, rubs it, poof, out pops the genie. And he says, Master, you get three wishes. Three wishes, anything you want. He says, well, first of all, I want $3 billion, but I want it in a Swiss bank account safe from American dollar devaluation and from all the bad things that could happen. Poof, all of a sudden there's an account slip from a Swiss bank in German, French, and English showing his $3 billion. He says, wow. He says, my next wish, I want a new Ferrari. Poof, he looks out in the driveway and there is a new Ferrari. He says, now, I want to save my last wish because I want to think about it. And the guy says, Master, you still thinking? Yes, I'm still thinking. I'm thinking. What do you want to be? What do you want? What's your third wish? I know what it is. I want to be irresistible to women. Poof! He becomes a box of chocolate. You saw that one coming, right? Well, the point I want to make is God is a loving God. He knows what's best for us. Unlike the genie who will give you things that you don't want, like a box of chocolate or Oscar Mayer, God knows what's best for us. Knowing that he knows what's best for us, if we focus on godly things, asking for God to help us, being unselfish, we're much safer. And part of prayer request success is trusting that God knows best. God knows what he's doing. He'll take care of us. When problems come, sometimes it's best to ask God to remove the problem. But you might ask God, God, what do you want me to learn from this problem? What am I supposed to get out of this experience? And God might say something like, I'll give you the strength to endure it, get through it, and you'll come out of this a better man. Or maybe not. He may instantly relieve you. But trust that God knows best. God knows best. Let's go to Luke 11. Look at the model prayer. Because I think this model prayer is a good thing to look at in Luke 11, the model prayer. And there's a lot here in Luke 11. So we're going to start off in Luke 11, verse 1. Kind of go through it little by little and try to suck out as much of the meaning out of these few verses as we can. Luke 11:1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, his disciples saw him praying a lot. And when he had stopped, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John, meaning John the Baptist, taught his disciples. You might ask, why did his disciples ask that? Bear in mind that they were not religious men. It's clear from all the scriptures, they did not come out of any of the, different leaders of the different religions all had their own little academies. And Paul studied under one of the high priests, which he mentions later. So he was in one of the academies. But as far as we know, all the rest of the disciples, they were working men, fishermen, farmers, tax collectors, and I mean this in a respectful way, just average, ordinary people. They were not religious leaders. So they probably didn't think much about how to pray. They saw Christ praying and said, well, we want to know. Teach us how to pray. Verse 2, and he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father. And I want to emphasize the word Father. So how did Christ tell us to start our prayers? With the word Father. And it's a father-son, or if you want to look at it this way, father-daughter type relationship. It's not a master-slave, and it's not a you're the genie and I'm the master. Either way you want to twist that around. It's a father-son relationship. We should approach prayer Because Christ, as our advocate, next to God at his right hand, is allowing our prayers to go all the way to God the Father. And it's a father-son relationship. And that's how you should address him. You shouldn't have to use any special name. Just call him Father. And frankly, some people think calling their father by their first name, like Jim or George, is probably not respectful to your father. So use that title. Use the name Father. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But we do recognize that God's name is hallowed. As you know, the Jews don't use it because they thought it was too hallowed, and that's why the verb part is, they're not quite certain of, but we can talk about all that stuff later. But they treated him as his name is hallowed, and God is to be considered hallowed and sacred and special. So we need to approach him in a respectful way because he is God. He's the master, and we're the clay. You know, even though it's a father-son relationship, he's still on top, and we're the... And sons should respect their fathers, probably. In this world, they don't. I also have heard people say, and I believe it to be true, that children without fathers have like a 90-some percent greater chance of having really bad lives. And that young women who have children without a father in the child's life is robbing that child. Now, I will admit, you're going to say, well, what about all of us fathers who haven't done such a good job, and many kids who have fathers also have problems. So I concede that life is not that simple. But I still believe both sons and daughters, fathers are really important to children. And that's why God has this father-son relationship. It is really important to us. And if you were lucky to have a reasonably good father, and maybe an also even better grandfather, you were probably blessed. You probably don't even think about it, but there are some positive things you can say if you have good father figures in your lives. There are people even speculate some young men get in gangs because they lack a father figure, and it's making up for something they don't have. I mean, there's the crime money aspect too, but at any rate, fathers are important. And then it says, thy kingdom come. We should pray for God's kingdom. But I think there are two ways to look at that. The first way is the one that we normally think of. Pray for Christ to come back, as Mr. Edwards mentioned, and bring his kingdom. Because face it, the world needs good religion, good government, and God's blessings, right? It needs those three. Good government, pure religion, and God's blessings, and we have this world has the opposite of all three. Bad leadership, some countries it's downright horrible. In some countries, it's almost like if you can get a benevolent dictator, you're lucky. That's the best you can hope for. Otherwise, you get all kinds of other dictatorships that mow down anybody that disagrees with them. And well, you know, but it's like good government in this world, there's not all that much of it. Bad government, we certainly look at the weather. They were talking about we should pray for the rain for Texas and Kansas, Nebraska. And Oklahoma, if things keep up the way they're going, even if the rains come like 3 or 4 weeks from now, it'd be too late. They say much of the winter wheat crop is already damaged. That means food prices are going up besides the devaluation of the dollar. Also, I noticed something else just driving around here. A lot of the farmers' hay is underwater. The barrels, like halfway or more. Well, if that doesn't get drained quickly, I believe that hay will be unuseful. It will rot, and the cows won't be able to eat it. That means higher meat prices or shortages. Do you see the connection? We're not being blessed. When God's kingdom comes, God will give us rain in due season and all the blessings of the world. The world desperately needs Jesus Christ. And all the great people who come with him, like David and Daniel and Abraham and Paul and Peter. Anyway, you get the idea. Right now, thy will be done. We should pray that God's will be done. Oh, the other thing I want to mention about God's kingdom, and it's part of God's will, pray that the kingdom can also come as more people get converted. Because the kingdom, the way Christ used the word, can also be in the hearts of certain people. When Christ preached to some people, he said, the kingdom has come to you today. Meaning he, an opportunity to get in the kingdom. If God's work can convert more people can be on a path to God's kingdom. And we should pray for God's work and for God's kingdom to be in growing in the minds and hearts of more people. Right now, it appears, from what I see, the devil is dividing much of God's church and people are fighting and squabbling, and hopefully we can avoid any more of that, but I'm just telling you, the devil is, you know, the devil is good at what he does. So we need to pray for thy kingdom to come, more people get converted. And as it is in heaven, so it is on earth. Give us this day, verse 3, our daily bread. Notice daily bread. It doesn't say wealth. Or 401ks and all those other things that we'd like. By the way, I'm not saying don't save for your retirement or don't save up for a rainy day or don't store extra food because, you know, we could have some hard weeks, some bad weather and other breakdowns in society. But God says as far as prayer requests, he wants you to assume that he will take care of you. So don't put a big emphasis on food and clothing. I'm not saying don't save for retirement. I'm not saying squander your money or anything stupid like that. But when you're praying, just pray for your daily needs, your basic needs. In other words, it's kind of like a secondary priority. Your first priority is spiritual matters, the mind of God. And the second one is for our daily needs, not riches. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily needs. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Several things to say on verse 4. Notice the gracious attitude that the prayer is wrapped in. It's an attitude of forgiving other people. Now, you might have to work out things with your brother about differences, but that can be done in some orderly fashion. But even in the meanwhile, you can still have a forgiving attitude. But there's one more thing in here that I didn't notice while listening to the notes of one of my best teachers on it. There's something about verse 2, 3, and 4 that you almost don't notice it. See if any of you notice it. Everything is in the first person plural. It's plural. He says, forgive us, not forgive me. He says, protect us from evil, not protect me. Give to us our daily bread, not give to me daily bread. In other words, God is saying, based on this prayer, we should pray in a more group type thinking. Pray for everybody, for all the churches, for all of us, not just ourselves. Become less self-centered in our prayers and more all of us together. So let's say if you're praying for healing, and you can mention specific people, specific illnesses, certainly, and that's all certainly true. Or remember to pray for Jim Josephson. His job, you know, may get merged out. Pray for him. But you could also, while you're doing that, pray for all of us who are worried about jobs getting merged out or forced to retire because of budget cuts. Or, I don't know. Everybody's got different situations. But you kind of know what I mean. Pray for everybody. Pray for all of us together. Pray for everybody's kids who may be. Because the way the world is now, our young people don't face as prosperous a world as we did. And we probably, it's so subtle to realize, but you talk to people around 25 to 30 and trying to get their career started, and it's just not like it was when we were that age. It's just the less stable, you know, jobs come and go, the less good, stable jobs, and, used to be most men could get a job and they could support a family on that one income. I mean, most men. I realize there are always poverty pockets, but I'm generalizing. Now, even with two incomes, they're struggling. The devil has really screwed things up. You know, he really has. Give him his credit for being clever and messing us up. Now, obviously, if you have an emergency specific problem, certainly ask. And let's go to verse 8 and 9. So certainly if you have specific problems, you can ask. now, this is someone asking in the middle of the night. They're asking for for food in the middle of the night. And here's what Luke writes, verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. In other words, there's nothing wrong with asking for specific needs. You could generalize it to other people as well. But if you need food, you need a job, you need money, you need protection from whatever is out there, there's nothing wrong with asking. And by the way, some people don't get things because they don't ask for them. It's actually true. Even when you think, like let's say if you're going to ask for some time off from your boss for a holy day and you're afraid, oh, I'll ask, they'll fire me, and I won't ask, I'll just... A lot of times, I find if you just ask, they'll do it. I've seen some rather surprising examples. You didn't think they would. Maybe they didn't think they would, but because you asked and God was backing you up, they did it. So just ask. Verse 10, for everyone that asks receives, and he that receives seeketh findeth, and to him that knocks it shall be open. So God is aware of our personal needs, and it's all right to ask for them, but they're secondary. But we should be persistent. And there's the example in the Bible of the importuning widow. And the way that parable is written, the way it's written, he says, you know, the judge didn't really feel all that inclined to give it to her. Because she was so persistent, he gave it to her. Well, the meaning in the Bible is we need to be persistent in our prayers. Now, God will either answer our prayers with a yes or not yet. Maybe you've got to wait 4 or 5 years. Or it's not for you in this age. Maybe we'll get it after the resurrection. And sometimes you have to kind of feel a little while and wait and say, well, is God saying not yet? Is God saying no or not until the next age? Or is God saying yes? But whatever God does, know that it's best. He knows what's best. And if he says not yet, my son, there's probably a reason for it. Remember, we do not want to be overly self-centered in our prayers. No, give me, give me, give me only. It says, ask for protection from evil. And I think you can look at that in two ways. Both the evil of our human nature and the evil of other people's human nature who may, you know, do things to us. Relatives, friends, neighbors, local criminal. But also protection from the evil one, too. Because there is an evil world out there. All the evil we see is not just human, not just accidental. There is truly, purely calculated evil. All you have to do is look at things that Joseph Stalin did and Hitler did and Pol Pot did, and you know there's real spiritual evil in the world. Let's see. Verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, he will give him a stone. Or if he asks a fish, he'll give him a serpent. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13. If you then been evil, and maybe evil is a poor, bad translation. Maybe you could say just being self-centered and not good and compared to God, you know, being self-centered human being. If you being a self-centered, not good human being, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And with the Holy Spirit could come more wisdom, more spiritual growth. That's what we should ask for. So remember, God loves us all. We should pray, all of us, should pray collectively for all of us together. And God wants us to pray for his righteousness, his wisdom, his mind. Pray and pray in a gracious, forgiving manner, collectively, not selfishly, but unselfish manner. Remember, Solomon so pleased God because he asked for wisdom, not wealth. But he got wealth anyway. Ask for help in serving other people, and God will be pleased. Pray for all of us together. Be constant and persistent in prayer.